We are taking a break today from our study of 1 Timothy to talk about the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see in the accounts in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. While these two thieves were actual individuals, their responses represent the two differing responses of all of mankind to Christ. The question for you is, which thief are you? Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, is our great Savior. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. We thank you for the impact that it has had throughout all of history and in our lives individually. And so, Father, as we look at the death of Christ upon the cross today, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and grace and understanding of what Jesus went through and how it applies to us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condition? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. The method of Jesus' execution was crucifixion. Crucifixion was practiced not only by the Roman Empire at this time, but also by other nations such as Macedonia and Persia and Syria and Egypt. In all those other nations, the body of the deceased criminal was left on the cross after his death, and that body was picked apart, of course, by scavenger birds like vultures. In the Roman Empire, often a criminal was scourged prior to being led away to be crucified. A scourge was a whip with many tails on it, and on each of those tails was a piece of bone or metal. The scourge was whipped across the criminal's back, and it tore huge chunks out of his back, chunks of skin out of his back. Often the scourging itself was so brutal that the person died before his body was carried out and placed on the cross. In the case of the Lord Jesus, he was scourged, and then as he was being led away to the place of his crucifixion, normally, a criminal would have the cross placed on his own ruined back to carry to his place of death. In the case of the Lord Jesus, as they were leaving the city of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Simon from Cyrene was entering, and the Roman army conscripted Simon to carry the cross of Jesus to Golgotha, where Christ was crucified. As the procession was on its way out of the town, there normally was a placard that was used to indicate the crime that the criminal was being executed for. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, a placard was carried before him, and on it was written by Pilate, "This is the King of the Jews." The victim was then stripped of his clothes, which became the property of the soldiers carrying out the execution. His body was hoisted upon the cross. He was nailed or tied to the cross, and in Jesus' case, of course, nails were used. And the cross would have been one of three different types. There was the St. Andrew's cross, which was like an X placed in the ground like this. There was the St. Anthony's cross, which was like a T with the top bar placed on top. And then there was the dagger-shaped cross that we are most familiar with, which was the Latin cross used by the Roman Empire. Since the placard was placed above Jesus' head on the cross, most likely then Jesus was crucified on this dagger-shaped cross, which we are familiar with from art history and from other accounts that we find in the scriptures. Crucifixion was an agonizing, long, painful way to die. And we see this in the case of the Lord Jesus, although his death occurs more quickly than most of the people expected. Now, what happened, it was both physical suffering and, on the part of Christ, a spiritual form of suffering as well. The physical suffering is easy to describe, but very difficult to endure. To begin with, there was inflammation and swelling and pain in the places where the nails were driven through Jesus' hands and feet. And so this began to throb and cause all kinds of pain from those spots. There was unbearable pain from torn ligaments and tendons because the body was being held on the cross by those three points. And as his weight began to sag, it would pull away and cause tearing and difficulty. Actually, crucifixion causes a person to smother to death. Over time, the criminal is unable to continue to hold himself upright. He loses his strength, and he begins to sag, and with his arms up on the cross beam, he begins to find that he can't draw air into his lungs. And so slowly, over a period of days often, the person would suffocate to death, unable to draw his next breath. There would be obviously a throbbing headache. As the blood drained away from the head, there would be a burning thirst in the throat that would develop. And so all of these things we can understand when we talk about the agony, the physical agony of crucifixion. Every one of the criminals that Rome executed suffered in this particular way. And as I said, often crucifixion took days to actually kill a person. But along with the physical suffering was something that you and I cannot understand entirely. We can only begin to comprehend, and that was the spiritual suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as great as his physical suffering was on the cross, at the very same time, Jesus was receiving the outpoured wrath of his heavenly Father upon him for the sins of all of God's elect people. And so Jesus was dying, was suffering and dying, not for any sin in him, he had no sin, but for the sins of the people of God that had been placed upon him. And so he is suffering the wrath of God. He is suffering also because God the Father turned from the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular way. He is cut off from fellowship with him because Christ is being treated as the criminals whom he represents before God. And so the Lord Jesus suffered alienation from his Father as a man suffering upon the cross, and he suffered the wrath of God outpoured upon him. And this is God's wrath that would be endured not just by one individual throughout all eternity, but by all of the elect of God throughout all eternity. We cannot even begin to understand what that spiritual suffering was like. And so Christ was in agony from the physical pain, obviously, but from the spiritual pain of suffering the wrath of God. This was something that no picture could ever draw. This is something that we cannot even begin in our minds to comprehend. And yet it was the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus Christ in our place that saves us. When Jesus Christ was on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor could find nothing for which to condemn him and wanted to let him go. He told the Jewish authorities that he was willing to have him scourged and then released. But they began to cry, and they incited the crowd to cry, "Crucify him." Pilate was caught between a rock and a hard place here. He knew that this man was innocent. His wife had a dream, and she sent a message to her husband Pilate and said to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man. I have suffered much this night because of him." And so she was concerned, and Pilate was concerned. Pilate wanted to release him, but the authorities continued to insist, no, he must be crucified. And so in the end, Pilate gave in when he was blackmailed. They essentially said, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's. In other words, they were threatening to contact the king, the emperor of the Roman Empire, and say, this man will not do what his job is. And so Pilate, faced with that blackmail threat, faced with the chanting crowd that might have caused a riot, gave in to them, and he sent Christ to be crucified. But he wanted to get the last word in, and he did this in two ways. Number one was that placard that said, "This is the King of the Jews," and number two was he had Jesus Christ crucified between two thieves, two criminals, basically saying to the Jewish leaders and to the nation there, this is your king, and this is what your king is like. He's nothing more than a common criminal. As the three men hung there on their crosses, Christ in the center and the two thieves on either side of him, these two thieves heard the chants of the crowd. Now, these thieves were being executed because they were insurrectionists or murderers, as the word thief that's used here is a little bit milder, but it is still the same term that's used of Barabbas, who was released by Pilate in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the Barabbas and these two thieves had been involved in an insurrection, a terrorist activity, and therefore they are being condemned to death for terrorism and for murder. They listen to the crowd as the crowd chants at the foot of the cross. According to Matthew 27, they were saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And they go on and say, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Now, over and over again in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ would perform some sort of miracle, the crowd would witness the miracle and then continue to say, "What will you do to prove that you are who you say you are?" Even if Jesus Christ had popped the nails from his hands and his feet and flown down from the cross to stand on the ground in front of it, the crowd still would have said, "What will you do to prove that you are who you say you are?" And so this was a taunt, and they really would not have believed him even if he had come down from the cross. These two thieves are listening to the crowd, and the Bible tells us that they began to taunt and to jeer at Jesus with the same types of words. Once again, from Matthew 27. "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." And the passage that we read just a few minutes ago, Luke 23, verse 39, says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" But suddenly we see that the Holy Spirit of God worked in the heart of one of these two thieves being crucified with Jesus. And he hears the cries. He thinks about what this means. He thinks about the truth of the words that are contained within the taunt. This is the Son of God. This is the King of the Jews. And the Lord opened his heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's finally, suddenly understands the truth about himself and the truth about Jesus. And so we read that he turns and rebukes the other thief, and then he addresses Jesus. But the other answering rebuked him, the other thief, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And so he understood what Jesus was there for. And this is a supernatural understanding that comes as the Holy Spirit opens the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to believe. And so he rebukes the other man, saying, we're getting what we deserve because we're sinners. We're criminals. This man has not done anything that deserves death. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now that's an amazing statement for a dying man to say to a dying man. Here we see the faith that this man had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that Christ is dying. He knows that he is dying, and yet he trusts in him in such a way that he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He expects Christ to do something marvelous, and he believes that Christ can do that and save him at the same time. And so here he is dying, and yet he trusts beyond his own death in the resurrection. He trusts beyond his own death in what Christ is there to accomplish on that cross. Now, Jesus did not reply to this man, I'm sorry, it's too late for all that now. You should have thought about that before you committed those crimes. Nor did he say something like, I appreciate the confidence, but buddy, I don't know if we're going to make it through this. However, if we do, I'll see if I can do something for you. Nor did he indicate, look, we're both in the same boat, fella. The only thing we can do right now is just grit our teeth and bear it. No, he doesn't say anything like that. But instead, Christ responds in this incredible way where he says to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that is a statement that cannot be passed all over as though it really didn't mean much at all. It meant everything. What Jesus was saying was this, he was going to take this man to be with him in paradise. Well, what is paradise? The word itself comes, that's found here, comes from the Persian, and it indicates an enclosed park or garden. In fact, in the Greek language, the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses this very same word to describe the Garden of Eden in Genesis. It is used in the New Testament to describe heaven. And so what Jesus Christ was saying to this repentant thief was, I give you my promise that today, when you die, when I die, you will be with me in heaven. I will take you there where I am going. And so this man's faith was put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his faith was not in vain. Christ promised him heaven upon the completion of his work upon the cross to save sinners. I want us to think of those three crosses as an illustration right now. So in your mind, picture three crosses. Don't put individuals on them, but think of them as placeholders for what we're about to say. And so there's a center cross where Jesus is being crucified, and there's a thief on either side, to the left and to the right. Now, in each of these cases, what we discover is that we can talk about sin in an individual or sin on an individual. So in your mind, on the crosses on the left and on the right, underneath each of those crosses, in your mind, write the word in, I-N. Because each thief had sin in him. He was a sinner by birth. Sin was in his heart and in his life. But under that center cross, Jesus had no sin in him. And so in your mind, write not in. He differs from these two. There's no sin in Christ. There is sin in both of these thieves on either side of him. Now, both of the thieves on either side of him also had sin on them. They were guilty and were being punished for the sin. So in your mind, over the crosses, write the word on, O-N, both of the thieves had sin on him. Think about the distinction between sin in and sin on in this way. Have you ever run a red light when no one was watching? If you did and you did not get caught, you still had sin in you. You were guilty of having committed that sin. But if a policeman was there and he caught you and wrote you a ticket, you have sin on you. You are guilty within, and you have been found guilty without as well. And so that's the distinction between sin in and sin on. Now, in the case of the middle cross with Jesus, it says not in, under his cross. He is not a sinner himself. But above that cross is the word on, O-N, because God placed on Jesus Christ the guilt and the sin of all of God's elect. So in your mind, cross out the word on over one of those crosses and draw an arrow to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the sin that was on that individual was taken off of him and placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ bore that repentant thief's sin. Now we could also add to this and make it a lot more complicated that each one of these men either had or lacked righteousness. In the case of the two thieves, both of them lacked any righteousness of their own whatsoever. In the case of Christ, he was perfectly righteous. And what happened was that when God transferred the sin of the repentant thief to Jesus Christ, he also transferred the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the repentant thief. And so this man who is not righteous in himself becomes declared righteous in Jesus. This man who is a sinner in himself has his sin taken off of him and placed on Christ. And so we see this imputation. It's an accounting of the sin and the righteousness. And we look at these men in this particular way. Now, the three crosses of the Lord of Calvary represent then a picture of all of the human race. As I said earlier, these men are real individuals. They really died in history. And yet they are also representative of all of mankind. The two thieves represent the response of humanity to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle is the sinless Jesus Christ who is holy and righteous. On either side are wicked men who have sin in them and have sin on them. But in the case of one man, the Holy Spirit works in his life and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And the sin is taken off of him and placed on Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed or reckoned to that man's account. And so we have this one group, the elect, represented by the repentant thief, whose sin on them was removed and who received the righteousness of Jesus in exchange. And we have the other unrepentant thief, the one who has sin in him and the one who continues with sin on him. All Christians are like the repentant thief. We all have sin in us. We are born sinners, and we go forth from our mother's wombs speaking lies. We go astray all of our lives. And if God were not to deal with us in grace by the work of the Holy Spirit, all mankind would perish in hell justly and forever. But God dealt graciously with his elect people. And so God has taken off of Christians our sin and placed on us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ died in our place on the cross. And so we are like the repentant thief. And all others on the face of the earth, no matter how righteous they consider themselves to be, no matter how holy they are in their own religion, whatever it might happen to be, all others are like the unrepentant thief. They still have sin in them, and they still have the guilt of sin on them, and they will perish in hell forever if they do not repent. Let's think of those three crosses in yet another way. Jesus Christ in the middle is dying for his people's sin. One of the thieves is dying to his sin as he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other unrepentant thief is dying in his sin. And so you will die like one of those two men. You will either die to your sin by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, or you will die in your sin like the unrepentant thief. And so I urge you at this very moment, if you've never done so before, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to your sin. Receive all the work of Christ by faith. Trust in Him and in Him alone. For there is no other way that you can be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about that repentant thief once again. Who was he and what did he do? Well, he was a man who recognized his own need. The Holy Spirit opened his mind and his heart to see that need. And so he recognized his need. He saw himself as a sinner in need of a Savior. You notice that's what he said to the other thief. We're getting what we deserve. We've sinned. This man has not. He recognized that Jesus was the Savior that he needed when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so he committed himself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed himself to Jesus personally. And notice that Christ accepted him on the spot. Jesus Christ gave him the promise, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He promised that he would take him that very day to heaven with him. So who was this man? We don't have a name, but we know some things about him. We know that he was a thief. We know that he was a condemned thief. And we know that he was a condemned thief with mere hours left to live. And yet, at that last moment in his life, the Lord opened his heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, have you ever come to that place in your life? Has the Lord opened your eyes to see that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Has the Lord opened your heart to believe that you deserve the wrath and curse of God and hell forever because of your sin, and that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Lord opened your understanding to see that Jesus is the Savior? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Have you repented of your sin, turning away from it? Have you fled to the Lord Jesus Christ and embraced Him by faith? If you have not done so yet, I urge you to do so now. For you do not have a guarantee of another minute of life. And so if you've never trusted before, trust in Him now. He is the Savior of sinners. And Christ will respond to you in the same way that He responded to that repentant thief. He will give you His promise of heaven and His presence with you throughout all eternity. And so if you haven't done so before, do so now. Trust in Jesus. His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection, which proves the truth of everything He claimed. All of these things are the most important facts that you need to know, and this one, Jesus Christ, is the most important person that you must know personally as your Savior. Believe in Him today. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You so much for this perfect work of Jesus upon the cross. We thank You that He bore Your wrath and curse in our place, and that He brings salvation to all of Your elect people. We pray, Lord, today that You would be with all who are Christians, that You would strengthen us to live for Jesus day by day and moment by moment. And Father, I pray for any who are listening to or watching this video today, that if they are apart from Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, grant eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the gospel message. Cause them to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus even today. May there be a great work of your Holy Spirit as the Word of God goes forth on this day. Please forgive our sins and bless us to honor you through Christ our King. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.